Thank you, thank you. If you got your Bibles, if you want to follow along on cc.guide this morning, we're going to continue our series, Streams in the Desert. We have been opening this series just with a liturgy that would prepare our hearts and minds to receive God's word this morning. And so since we're still in the series, we're going to say this prayer together. And this is a prayer that's just going to help orient our hearts this morning around God, what God wants to do. So let's say this together. Good Father, we confess we are burdened, weary, and dry. We have searched for life in the systems of death. We carry weights we were not designed to carry. We run further into the desert. We are thirsty. Today we step into your invitation to rest. We join the flowers and birds who do not worry or toil. We choose to live from your overflowing well of grace. We seek first your kingdom. As we draw near to you, would you draw near to us? As we step out of what is comfortable, will you meet us? Would you meet us in our community? Would you meet us in the spaces created for you? Jesus, wellspring of life, overflow into our dry and weary souls. Saturate us with your peace and presence as we plant ourselves by the streams of living water. Amen. This series has been designed to equip you to live an abiding relationship with Jesus, to live by the streams of living water as you navigate the deserts of our life and the difficulties of just life and living and where we're at today. And if you've ever been around City Church, we're not a production-oriented church. We're not here to entertain. We're not the biggest show or lights, camera, action. We are here to equip the body of Christ to go and walk with Jesus every day of the week. That's what we want for you. We want you to leave this place every Sunday with a greater desire and intimacy to know Jesus and tools and abilities that you have to go and walk that out in your life with Christ. That is what God has designed us as the body of Christ to do. There's been two takeaways for this entire series that we've challenged you in. Number one is find a discipling relationship and or community. If you've had one in the past, if you know of someone, if you need one, you can go on cc.guide and sign up for our mentoring program. If you have somebody that you know or a group, lean into that group. You will never reach your full potential in Christ alone. You weren't designed to do that. You need people. And so we want to help you do that. And number two, we want to help you implement an intentional plan for spiritual formation. Nobody grows by accident. You will not accidentally walk into spiritual formation and spiritual growth. You have to be intentional about what you do and what you don't do, where you go, where you don't go, the people you place in your life. And I talked several weeks ago about a rule of life. You can go back to listen to that. If you missed last week's message from Pastor Rachel on Sabbath, oh my goodness, one of the best messages I've ever heard. Please go back and listen to that. Things that will equip you for the journey. This morning, my message is a little bit more personal than usual. I'm going to talk about the power of prayer and developing a prayer life, but I really want to share with you my own personal journey. And I don't always do this. I don't always base my message out of my own journey. But I've come to this place in life to understand that if I don't practice contemplative prayer, if I don't regularly sit at the feet of Jesus, I will not live a transformed life. I will live a reactive life. I will react to everything happening around me, what people say, what's happening in our world, our culture. But when I learn to sit at the feet of Jesus, everything changes. How many know some of the things in life that will bring the most breakthrough and freedom are not complex? They're simple, but they're also not easy. It's not easy in the world that we live in to sit at the feet of Jesus, because everything is clamoring for your attention. Everything wants your time. Everybody needs this or that from you, and we just live distracted, and we live in this cycle, especially in prayer. I've been in full-time ministry 15 years. Let me tell you the cycle when people think about prayer: shame, guilt, and condemnation. Then you repeat it, because your prayer life's never what you want it to be. And you always think that you should be praying more, and even when you try to do something, there's a reason, like you only do it for a while, and then it falls apart. And I came to this reality in my life several years ago that the reason that I didn't have the prayer life that I wanted to have is, wait for it, because I didn't want to pray. Gasp. But you're a pastor. The reason I didn't have a prayer life that I wanted is because I didn't really want to pray. And let me tell you why. I wanted to want to pray. But when it came down to it, why couldn't I maintain this consistency? Because I grew up in a background where there was only one type of prayer, and it was where you grab the altar and you don't let go of the altar until God brings a breakthrough. How many know that's awesome sometimes, and you need that? But if that's your only view of prayer, how many know you get tired and burned out and weary? Because I don't know if I want to wake up every morning and grab the altar and not let go until God brings breakthrough. Intercessory prayer is incredibly important. It's not what I'm speaking about this morning, okay? There's a place for it. We need it. But the reason that I had this understanding of prayer is because of, number one, I didn't really know who God was. I didn't know his goodness. I wasn't resting in his grace and goodness. And number two, I didn't know who I was in Christ. I didn't have my true identity. And so I would go to prayer thinking, like, I've got to unlock God and somehow get God to bring a breakthrough through my words, effort, or persistence. I had a hard time resting. And let me tell you, prayer is growing into a lost art even among the church. It's sad. Man, we have to reclaim it because it's the place of transformation. It's the place where if you don't sit with Jesus, there's no way you're going to act and look like Jesus, right? And reclaiming this place, and there's a place for intercession. But I would also say there's this trend, especially among younger generation right now, and there's this trend towards more action-oriented things than prayer. How do I know that? Because I pastor you, right? And if I call a serve day, I'm going to have 100 sign up. And if I call a prayer meeting, there's going to be tens. Because we see one as very proactive and leads to change and transformation, and one is, yeah, maybe. But I think there's more important stuff to do. We don't say that out loud. We just live our lives that way, right? That's the reality of how we live. And regaining this understanding of the power of prayer in our life so we don't live a reactive life and going from place to place scattered and hurried, but we learn to live from this place of abundance, abiding, and overflow. I mean, that's what I want to live. I want a place where the fruit of the Spirit is overflowing in my life, not where I'm trying to like manufacture the fruit and living reactive. I want to share with you three truths this morning that have liberated me in the understanding of prayer. And I have a long way to go. I by no means am I telling you I'm there, but these three things have unlocked so much for me in the area of prayer. Number one is very simply knowing God as Abba. You will never have a strong prayer life until you learn to understand your Heavenly Father as Abba. And this is something I think all of us would understand, is that you cannot have intimacy with someone who you distrust. Because distrust creates this distance. Distrust creates suspicion and fear and doubt. How can you have a prayer life with someone that you don't believe is really good or completely for you? If there is distrust in your understanding of God, I'm telling you, you will always struggle with prayer. Because you won't want to go to God with your brokenness and your doubts and your struggles. You'll feel like you need to hold something back, or you need to keep some distance from who God is. That was what was so radical about Jesus in the New Testament. When he begins to minister and talk to the disciples, Jesus begins to use this Abba language. And even the disciples are looking and saying, we don't know that term. Abba being this Aramaic term. And I know sometimes today it's translated like daddy or papa. And that's actually a little bit debatable, like how far you can take that word. But it was definitely a word of intimacy. It described this intimate relationship with God unlike people had ever known. So understand about the Old Testament. You get the goodness of God in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament highlights God's sovereignty. In the New Testament, through the life of Jesus, we actually get a view of God's love and goodness in a way that is somewhat blurred or veiled in the Old Testament. And so Jesus begins to use this language, and all the disciples are like, okay, this is weird to us because God is sovereign, he's creator, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, but now you're calling him like this close, intimate friend, father type figure, and that freaks us out. We're not sure if we're ready for that. But it's all throughout the Gospels. The very first time we get this picture of Jesus, when he's 12 years old and he begins to refer to his father as Abba. I mean, it starts from a young age. Abba is the first word the prodigal son utters when he returns home. This father language is the first word of the Lord's Prayer when he's teaching us to pray, Father, which art in heaven. Abba is the first word Jesus prays in Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the picture of depth of brokenness that Jesus went to. When Jesus says, Abba, all things are possible for you. If it's possible, allow this cup to pass from me. You remember that passage? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. It's not God out there. It's Abba. It's intimate. It's somebody that I intimately know on a deep, deep level. Abba is the first word on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Abba is one of the last words on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Abba is how Jesus defined his relationship to the Heavenly Father. Again, where there is no trust, there will not be intimacy. And so some of you this morning, before we even get into prayer and the discipline of prayer and all these different ways of praying and talk about this, let's get to the heart and the root of it. Do you want to be with your Heavenly Father? Do you trust Him? Do you know that without a doubt God is working for your good? That the enemy wants to destroy you, but God is redeeming and restoring everything that's been broken by sin. Do you really believe that down to your core enough that in your brokenness and questioning, you're like, I got to go to my Father? Not run from my Father, but go to my Father. Do you really believe that God is that good? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We could be here for weeks talking about the implications of this passage. But here's the thing. Most of us are not truly walking into our identity as sons and daughters. We still think that God is holding back on us and that we need to create distance. You can't understand the beauty of this passage unless you understand how difficult it is to live as someone who is a slave, who has no hope, no future, who lives with this orphan mentality of like, you know what, I'm not really part of the family. But what happens is when the Holy Spirit is deposited in your heart, that is proof, that's salvation, that's proof that guess what, God is for you, that you're fully and deeply loved by God and nothing can ever change that. And here's what this passage is saying. When you get a revelation of how much you're loved by the Father, guess what, you begin to cry out, Abba. That the Holy Spirit gives you this revelation that God is not someone who's just looking over and making sure things play out, but God is intimately involved in your life. He is always pursuing you, and he loves you more than you will ever understand. One day, your eyes will be opened to just how good your Heavenly Father is. Until then, you have to live in this tension of faith and trusting that your Heavenly Father is continually working for your good. And we have to practice living as sons and daughters because you know what we naturally want to go back to? Our spirit of an orphan. That's what we want to do. This is not really my home. This is not really my place. How many know, like my wife and I, Lindsay, we had 4 kids under the age of 5. We were perpetually tired. We just told ourselves we're going to be tired, but one day it'll pay off, right? One day there will be a global pandemic and there'll be 4 of them to entertain each other when we have to stay at home for months. And it did. It paid off finally. But for years, I mean, think about that. We had 3 in diapers at pretty much all time. It was all hands. I mean, we were so tired all the time, late nights. And I remember going to my mom and dad's house at times, which is like one of our refuge places, still is today. And you just walk into the room and you're just like, thank God someone's going to help. Someone else is going to keep them alive just for a few minutes, right? I'm just going to go lay my head down just for a couple minutes, right? 4 hours later, right? You know, it's one of those things. But when we walk into their house, it's not like we walk in, we're like, oh, can we go into that room? Can we eat this? It's like, no, I know my mom and dad are good. And how many know their house is like our house? And we feel at home because we know the heart of our mom and dad. And how many know, do you feel that way about your Heavenly Father? No, I'm a son and daughter. And so I don't walk around shy and timid like I don't belong here. I go boldly before the throne of God because that's my Heavenly Father who gave everything for me, right? Who loves me so passionately. And yet we want to revert back in our insecurities like, you know what, I don't belong. I'm not really a son. I'm not really. No, you are. But you have to walk in that and understand who you are. So liberating truth number 1. your sons and daughters. Do you know Abba? Liberating truth number two, you have to become like a child and realize your helplessness. I begin to realize my helplessness. Let me tell you what's not sufficient to have a prayer life. Just knowing that you need to be disciplined enough to have a prayer life. Which is what I grew up knowing. I always knew I needed to pray more. Why can't I just pray more? Because that's an insufficient motivator. Number one, do you know your Heavenly Father and do you want a relationship with Him? And number two, and this was a big one for me, I understood my helplessness apart from Jesus. I was completely unable in my own ability to manage my own life. I am a strategist. I am a planner. I love to get at a whiteboard and figure out something. I live for that. My staff will tell you, I can't have a talk without a whiteboard behind me because I want to graph and I want to strategize and I want to figure out where we are, what's standing in the way, and how we get to where we're going. Anybody else wired that way? We could be friends. I love that. All the strategies in the world won't get you there. They fall apart. You can't strategize your kids into the kingdom of God. Oh, but if I just put them in the perfect school, nope. Talk to parents all the time, losing their ever-loving mind because their kids didn't go into a certain school. I said, you know what? They're going to be okay. Life's going to go on. Oh, your kid stinks at football? Great. So do most kids. They're going to be fine. You know what you can't afford not to do? Pray for them because you can't transform their heart. And so you pray that, God, would you bring strategic relationships into my kid's life? Like when I was 14 and I had a youth leader come into my life and speak truth and a youth pastor, God, I pray for Jackson, Selah, Sophie, and Jude that you would bring such the right people at the right time. I pray for their spouse. I pray for their friend groups. I pray for whatever reason that their hearts would be drawn towards the things of God and away from the things of the world because guess what? I can't be there when they make that decision. I can't pull out a little keyboardist and play in the background as they try to do what's right. That'd be awesome. We don't get that, do we? No, I pray God because I know I can't control it. I can't control what's happening, the future, where I'm supposed to move, what I'm supposed to do, but I can stay close to my Heavenly Father, and I know my Heavenly Father's so good, He would never let His sons and daughters go down the wrong path. So I stop obsessing about the future and start obsessing about just staying close to my Heavenly Father. Amen? Being close to Jesus. You're helpless without Him. That's why the most important sermon that Jesus ever preached, what's the first words He says in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3, He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know why this Beatitude doesn't get a bunch of airtime? Because we just don't know what it says. I have no idea what poor in spirit means. I just don't like being poor. I know that. He's looking to a bunch of people who already felt left out. The second thought people. People that didn't make the first and second team. He said, "Blessed are you, the humble, the surrendered, the emptied, the broken. Blessed are you that have more questions than you do answers. Blessed are you who stop trying to play God. Blessed are you who are willing to come just empty with all of your stuff and bring it before the throne of God and just trust in who I am." That God actually wants us not to be filled with the things, but to be emptied so that He can fill us. Blessed are you who are spiritually bankrupt. The kingdom is yours. Matthew 18:1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to Him a child, He put Him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That's why I look at everybody who goes on this journey of theological studies. I did 7 years. I did an undergrad and graduate degree in theological studies. And I just look at them and I said, "Man, you better guard your heart. Man, because with knowledge comes so much stinking pride. Like you've figured out the mysteries of God. No, you haven't. You better stay a kid. You better come like a child. You better root yourself in the love and the goodness of God while you're learning Greek and Hebrew and everything else you want to learn. And all the theology, early church history, you better root yourself in who God is or that knowledge will lead you far away from God. Blessed are those who come like a child. A thriving prayer life is rooted in complete and utter dependence on our Father. It's waking up knowing that you can't manage your life. You can't, it's a dead end road. There are times in your victories you may try to take credit. Let me tell you, there will be a moment in your brokenness that you realize you can't do it. And only God can do it. And we have to operate from this place of desperation and helplessness and complete dependence on the Father. And there is something about dependence and helplessness. You know what it does? It activates God in your life. It's all throughout the Gospel of John. Every time God shows up in the Gospel of John, it was a response to like helplessness and brokenness. A woman at the well with no water and no hope and no future, and Jesus shows up. John 4, this official son has no health. He's on his deathbed. The crippled man by the pool of Bethesda can't get into the water to be healed. The crowd has no bread. The blind man has no sight. Lazarus has no life. And Jesus shows up in the desperation, in the helplessness. One of my favorite books on prayer is A Praying Life by Paul Miller. There's a lot of great books on prayer. That's one of my top ones. He says this. He says, a praying life isn't simply a morning prayer time. It is about slipping into prayer at odd hours of the day. Not because we are disciplined, but because we're in touch with our own poverty of spirit. Come on now. Realizing that we can't even walk through a mall or our neighborhood without the help of the Spirit of Jesus. I already know what some of you are saying in the room. I can walk through the mall without Jesus. I walk through my neighborhood all the time. I'm fine. What you fail to do so often is understand the power and the peace and the presence and the opportunities that God wants to provide for you when you learn to walk in step with the Spirit. You are missing out on so much of life when you choose to do life on your own. And that, again, that road dead ends at some point. Number one, do you know God as Abba? Number two, are you helpless without Him, fully dependent on Him? Coming to God as a child. And number three, we move beyond communication to communion. See, when you begin to understand God as Abba and your identity is in your Heavenly Father, you don't come to prayer as something that you have to do in your own ability. Words simply don't matter anymore. You're not trying to say the right things or do the right things or earn God's approval or breakthrough. You come as a son and as a daughter who are already loved and already accepted. You stop trying to impress God. You stop striving. You stop trying to perform. It's not a duty that you have to do. It's an opportunity that you get to be with your Heavenly Father. And your motives for prayer begin to shift. Something deep down inside from something I need to do or I wish I would do to something I long to do. And when you begin to experience that shift, that is a beautiful moment. If you're saying, I'm not there yet, it's okay. Begin to take the steps and begin to pray that God would develop that inside of you. Carlo Coretta said this. He said, prayer is like love. Words pour at first. Then we are more silent and communicate in monosyllables. In difficulties, a gesture is enough, a word or nothing at all. Love is enough. Thus the time comes when words are superfluous. The soul converses with God with a single loving glance, although this may often be accompanied by dryness and suffering. I love that quote until that last line, right? What's he saying? He said, have you ever been on a first date or you've seen people on a first date? It's like they're talking nonstop because, again, you're performing. You're trying to be the best version of yourself. And you want to talk about everything. Where have you from? How'd you get here? Tell me about your family. What do you like doing? All of these things, you're talking. And if there's a moment of silence, what do you try to do? You fill the silence, don't you? Because if not, it's super awkward. Have you ever sat in a restaurant next to a couple that have been married 50 or 60 years? This is one of my favorite activities. I look at my wife and I said, they haven't spoken a word together in 22 minutes. 22 minutes, he hasn't said a thing. Life goals, right? I mean, it's incredible. Is it because after 60 years of marriage, they love each other less? Possibly, but probably not, right? What's probably happening is they've gotten to a point where they don't have to fill the silence, do they? Like they know. That's how you know you have a deep, intimate friendship with someone or a relationship or a marriage. It's like, I don't feel the need to perform in front of you. It doesn't matter what I say. In fact, my inner circle group of men, we've been journeying 6 years together. We did a men's conference yesterday together. It's the first time we've kind of like all been on stage talking about it together. And someone brought that up. He said, sometimes, you know, we get together on a Wednesday and sometimes we just can't shut up and there's so much to talk about. And sometimes we just sit there in silence. If we've gotten to the place where nobody feels the need to fill the silence, that's a beautiful place. Like I know my standing with you. I don't need to impress you. What if we got to this place in our prayer life where we could just sit with Jesus? Contemplative prayer where it was less about our words and just about presence. Being with God. Let me tell you, 70-80% of my prayer life now is contemplative prayer. And when I leave that place, I long for more of it. Now I'm eager to be in that place. And sometimes God shows up and moves and I'm a journaler and sometimes I get a word and sometimes I don't. And how many know both are okay? Sometimes I will sit outside and watch a squirrel climb up on a tree and I just kind of get lost in it. And 22-year-old Matt would be like, "You're such a loser, start praying again." And now you know what I've learned? That's time with Jesus. Just sitting with him, enjoying my time. I don't need to produce something out of this. I'm telling you, this may take you a while to get to this place, but it's a beautiful place when you feel like you're no longer trying to manufacture something in prayer. Let me tell you, there's a place for intercessory prayer, and I practice that, but 70 to 80% of my prayer is sitting and being with Jesus. And nothing is more transformative. Like I said, if you want to act and look like Jesus, you have to sit with Jesus. We always need a little bit of Henry Nouwen in our life, so let me give you this quote right here. You can't ever get too much Henry Nouwen. How can we possibly expect anyone to find real nurture, comfort, and consolation from a prayer life that taxes the mind beyond its limits and adds one more exhausting activity to the many already scheduled ones? Thank you, Henry, for saying it so I didn't have to. Why didn't I pray? Because I didn't want to pray until I began to understand who my Father was. Until I learned abiding meant just often being with Jesus and being in his presence and learning to sit in the moment and silence and solitude and realizing how transformative that was for me. And sometimes my mind begins to scatter, but guess what? I don't beat myself up over it. I just bring my mind back to God. And there are times that I'll read a chapter of scripture, and there are times that I don't get beyond a verse. And guess what? I don't care. I'm not reading for quantity. If God wants to speak something to this verse, sometimes I'll tell you some of my best prayers and how Pastor Matt prays is through writing. I love to write. I've always been that way. I have stacks and stacks of journals in a closet of mine. If that's how God uses you, write. Draw. Whatever you have to do. It doesn't have to be you have to sit in your prayer closet and you don't have to be looking at the clock and saying, "Oh, it's an hour. I'm done." Don't do that to yourself. Get lost in the beauty and the mystery of who God is. Develop a relationship with God. Live from this overwhelming place of grace in your life. Amen? Are you with me this morning? All right, you look tired. Just making sure. I'm going to end with this morning. I added this yesterday. I wasn't going to do this. I almost felt like it was too much. But I want to give you a picture of what growth in prayer looks like. This is extremely practical. I have a spiritual formation coach. I've talked about him. His name's Kevin. He lives in Colorado Springs. We get on a call once a month. For 2021, I've wanted to grow in the area of prayer. I wanted to be more strategic about it. I've wanted to grow in just several different ways. And so we've been talking about this. And so what I'm talking about with you here is the exact thing that I've been processing myself. In the 16th century, there was an incredible woman of God named Teresa of Avila. She was one of the leading spiritual mystics and spiritual formation writers, and she wrote a book on spiritual formation called The Interior Castles. Don't go buy it. It's really tough to read, okay? But it's incredible stuff. And what she did is begin to unlock kind of these understandings of what spiritual formation and growth looked like in your life and prayer. And recently, there's a guy who runs an organization here in the United States called Imago Christi, and his name is Tom Ashbrook, and he's taken these principles from Teresa Avila, and he's applied them to everyday life, and he's made them like easier for us to grab a hold of. Pastor Jim and I have known Tom Ashbrook for many, many years. We've sat under his trainings, and I always go back to these because Tom wrote a book called Mansions of the Heart. Mansions of the Heart, take Teresa Avila's interior castles and make them applicable for us today. Why do I tell you that? It's because what I'm about to do is I'm about to describe each of these mansions very briefly. Now, naturally, how we're wired as humans and achievers is that we want to figure out which mansion we're in and how can I get to the next one. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you can be in several mansions simultaneously. You can be experiencing parts of Mansion 5, but parts of Mansions 2. It's not always linear. It's not always progressive. The reason I do this morning is I want to challenge you, because this is not a message that is preached in most churches. I know. I grew up in the church my whole life. What we say is the pinnacle of your spiritual formation is that you attend church regularly. Hopefully you start giving, and maybe you'll serve somewhere. And let me tell you, God has more for you than that. God wants you to grow deep in Him. And I want you to grow deep in Him. I want you to develop a prayer life beyond simply asking for certain requests and thanking God for certain things, to learning to abide with Jesus. The first mansion is this. It's a new believer. You're starting a new life in Christ, and so you're pulling away from the world into a life in Christ. And this is a new commitment, new community. Maybe you're baptized in water. This is faith instruction. During this first mansion, there's a great deal of deception from the enemy, because you're still growing in truth. And so how many know the enemy wants to cut off what is developing in you when you start it? Do you know that? And that's the first mansion. There's a whole lot more, but we'll start there. You're introing to a prayer life, what a prayer life looks like. The second mansion is this. You're discovering that God's way is truly the best way. You're choosing to leave your kingdom and begin to walk into the kingdom of God. The pull of the world is still strong, and there's strong spiritual warfare in this mansion. But God is beginning to call you, like woo you into deeper places of prayer and relationship with Jesus. And you feel this tension of in the world, but not of the world, of wanting to know God more, but still the pull of the world is strong. The third mansion is this. The person is now living a life of discipleship to Jesus. You're attending church regularly. There's biblical community. You're finding your place to serve and to use your gifts. You're beginning to implement some spiritual disciplines and rhythms and practices in your life. And it's evidence that you're growing, you're maturing. But prayer is still mostly the believer asking God for certain things or thanking Him for His gifts. You haven't learned to integrate your prayer life into your everyday. And so it's, I go to God for these things, and then I kind of live my life over here. And they're kind of two separate things. Once we get past the third mansion, something happens in the place of prayer. Something begins to shift. And it's less about communication and more about communion. The fourth mansion looks a little bit like this. God begins to reveal His presence and love through profound touches of His love and presence. God shows up and begins to reveal Himself in different ways to you at different times. Our attention shifts more from the gifts to the giver. This is significant. Less about what is in God's hand and more about, God, I want to know your heart. In fact, you beginning to pray, God, no matter what happens to me, I want you. God, if I have to walk through difficulty and yet I have more of you, I want that. This sounds like Paul in the book of Philippians. Ephesians. I consider everything a loss. God's love begins to transform our hearts where we long for intimacy with Christ. We begin to look forward to times of solitude and just being with Jesus. Something in our heart is now beginning to shift. It's not rules, regulation, not because somebody told me I needed to. I'm beginning to move out of this cycle of shame and guilt and condemnation into a life of, man, I want to be with my Father. Almost done. Hang with me. Fifth mansion, God calls us into complete union with Him. And contemplation and silence become a regular routine of the believer. It becomes something you begin to live in. The believer becomes more aware of their wounds, insecurities, and sinfulness, and a longing to experience freedom. It's really remarkable that as you begin to move into deeper places, I now fully realize what's keeping me from deeper intimacy with God. I want to get rid of the idols. I want to get rid of the things in my heart that I'm grabbing onto or that I go back to. God begins to reveal that to you. Sixth mansion, two more. The believers enter into a falling in love phase with the desire to live continually in God's love and presence, continually aware of Him. So you move out of this regimented of like prayer time here or there every once in a while into like, how do I implement prayer and a life in Christ into the rhythms of who I am in every day? What a beautiful thing. Have you ever read Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, a classic Christian book? This is what Brother Lawrence is wrestling with. I want to go from prayer as a scheduled time during the day for prayer as a lifestyle. How do I live completely aware of God's presence? The individual also experiences dark nights of the soul where there are seasons of dryness, intense seasons of dryness. This is really, really important. As you grow in spiritual maturity, you will go through dark nights of the soul senses of the soul where you will not feel God, and it will seem like God is distant. This is a part of your spiritual growth and formation. You have to learn to navigate dry seasons and rest in God's goodness and faithfulness. Are you with me? Because if you persevere, you will come out on the other side with a deeper faith that is not rooted in the emotions. It's not rooted in circumstances. It's rooted in who God is. Many people are not prepared for that. They get caught off guard, and they begin to lose their faith when they walk through a dark night of the soul. The seventh and last mention is this. We shouldn't even read it. None of us are going to get there anyway, all right? Just kidding. We might. I hope you do. I'm not there. Complete integration of body, mind, spirit with the life of Christ. We learn to live every day and every moment aware of Christ's activity and presence, continually drawing our strength from his well. All throughout our day, our mind is drawn back to the things of God. Why do I read that? Because I want that. And one day in eternity, we're going to get that. But until then, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is drawing you into deeper places. Drawing you into deeper places with him. If you would this morning, stand to your feet with me. In a minute, we're going to take communion. Here's what I want you to do before we take together. If you would, close your eyes where you're at. Try not to be distracted in this moment. Man, just ask the Holy Spirit, man, what is keeping me from intimacy with you? What is it that's been a roadblock? Is it your understanding of God? You don't really understand God as Abba? Ask God. Go to God with that. Be honest. Is it dependence on yourself? Like you kind of think that you got it? You need this learned desperation and helplessness to say, every day I want to rest and trust in God. I want to wake up knowing that I need him. Number three, are you trying to say the right things or perform or check the list? You just need to move into communion with Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to search our hearts this morning, that we will do the difficult work of, man, of just repentance and opening our hearts to the leading of the Holy Spirit to help us. We want to live an abiding relationship with God. We don't want to live a reactive life. We don't want to jump from here to there, trying to produce in our own ability. So help us, Holy Spirit. Help us. Help us. Draw us. God, help us to protect those moments. Even if some people leave today and they put something on the calendar or they set aside some time to be with you, Father, we pray, would you help us to protect that fiercely from everything and everyone that would try to steal? Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. If you want to take your communion elements in your hand, every week we gather at the table. Let me say this, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we practice open communion. You're welcome to take communion with us. But as you do, I'm going to invite you to take Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're not going to make a spectacle. You don't have to raise your hand or come forward. This is a private moment with you and God. But God's here to meet you. You have a loving God who's given everything for you. And in this moment, as we take the body and bread, we ask you and invite you to take Jesus. For the rest of us, we come to the table because this recenters our heart around the work of Jesus. It brings us back to center. That we are not primarily what makes us different or our political affiliation or your economic status or where you came from. Our primary identity is that we are sons and daughters of God. We've been transformed by the work of the gospel. And that's why we do this every week, to remind ourselves who we are and who God is. When God gathered around, or Jesus gathered around his disciples, he broke the bread. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the body of Christ together. Jesus took the cup, his blood shed and poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins. Let's take together. if you would just take this next 30 seconds and out of gratitude in your heart, would you just thank God for what he's done for you? Father, we thank you that we could not save ourselves and we could not rescue ourselves. And you stepped in and you did what we couldn't do. You've given us life. God, we just thank you this morning that we're sons and daughters. That everything that you have is ours. We are heirs. We have hope and a future. And I'm just so grateful. I'm so incredibly grateful that my sin separated me from you, and yet you, through the work of the cross, you have drawn me back to you. God, as we walk out of this room in a few minutes, would we just live from this place of overflow, overflow of your grace, your gospel, your goodness in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Let me give you a few quick reminders. Tomorrow night is dinner with the staff. If you've never been, man, you would be our honored guest. We'd love to have you, 6:30 to 7:30 at our offices. If you're a first-time guest, I'd love to meet you outside, just 30 seconds of your time. We have not had a big team for almost 2 years. And so if you are on a volunteer team, you've already been invited, but tonight from 5 to 8 o'clock is our big team. It's great because we prayed the severe weather would go away, and I think it has. It's going to be east of Tulsa. Even if it rains tonight, we're going to be indoors. What used to be, what is the place? Flying Tea is now called like Golf Suites or something like that. We'll have an outdoor party, eating at 5. Inside, you'll be with your ministry teams from 6 to 8. It's just a time to honor you and to say thank you to all of our volunteers to make this happen. We just want to honor you tonight and just have a great time together. Last but not least, I'm going to invite our prayer team. Some of our staff and elders are going to be up here at the front. We have not had the prayer team available since COVID happened. But prayer team is back, y'all. Come on now. Because we said it's back. So today, if you just brought something into the room and you need somebody to agree with you in prayer, whether it's for you or someone else, there's going to be some people that are up here at front. And just pray with them before you leave. As we exit, you're welcome just to go by and pray with them. Let's end with our mission statement and go live it out this week. Wherever you are, be the gospel.